Thank you so much, Miss Angela and Pastor Ken. Perhaps the way that song ended is so appropriate. After a wonderful song, the question that ends the song is, will you believe? And think of so many times where the Lord has says that you did not have life because you would not believe. And we know that salvation comes through faith, and that is believing and trusting in all that Jesus has done. And we just heard about the miracle of Christmas, and I'd love to talk to you about the miracle of Christmas, but I'm going to need a little bit of help from you all. If you will put your thinking caps on today, and as we turn through the scriptures, starting in Matthew chapter 2, as we'll consider Christmas foretold in the Old Testament. And so we're going to take a look at the Christmas story today, but not in the typical places of Matthew and Luke and Galatians as we studied last week, but we'll consider Christmas from the Old Testament, launching off from Matthew in chapter 2. And Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, begins probably about a year or so after Jesus had actually been born. And we're going to see the wise men coming to Jerusalem, searching for the King of the Jews as they have followed the star. And we know for certain that this wise men that came when Jesus was referred to as a child, a young child, not a babe. So probably about a year, maybe up to close to 2 years had passed by. The wise men and the shepherds didn't actually arrive that same night. We know that the wise men arrived much later, and they found Jesus, the young child, in the house, not in a cave or a stable, wherever it was that Jesus was born, but he was a young child in a house at that point. But anyway, our text begins with Jesus as this young child and the wise men showing up to Jerusalem, and some interesting conversation takes place upon the arrival of the Magi, the wise men from the east. It says in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king," Herod was the king, "behold, wise men," or magi, these were the astrologers that probably came from the area of Babylon or Persia. Many believe, as do I, is that they were probably taught in the school of Daniel back about 550 B.C. as he taught the magi, the magicians, the astrologers, and he had this colleagues of wisdom, if you will, that he imparted to them, and they understood about the coming Messiah, and they understood where he would be born, and they were able to use the star that led them to come to the King of Kings. They traveled far, and there was probably more than one of them, as we'll see here in just a second. It says, "Behold, wise men from the east, they came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" Well, when you go to Jerusalem, supposedly, if you're looking for the king, you go to King Herod. But they weren't looking for King Herod. They were looking for the King of the Jews. And it says that they were saying, in the sense that they were continually saying. They were going around asking in Jerusalem. Now, I want you to picture this caravan of the Magi, these wise men from the east, going around into Jerusalem asking, continually asking, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to" what? "To worship him." Folks, if you know anything about the scripture, you know that worshiping anything besides God is a big no-no. In fact, the great and holy angels who obeyed God when John was trying to write the book of Revelation, and when he was encountered by this angel, he fell down at this mighty angel and he tried to worship him, and the angel said to him, "Don't do that. Worship only God." So we know that we're not to worship angels, and we're not to worship people, we're not to worship idols and images. In fact, the scripture is clear that we worship only God. Well, you see, Jesus was born and he was worshiped at his birth. He was worshiped at the ascension when the disciples watched him ascend into the air and they worshiped him, speaks to his deity. It says that they've come to worship him. Now, can you imagine King Herod when he gets the news about this? He's saying, hey, I'm king here. And you guys are making a big fuss and you're stirring up the town and saying you've come to worship and to see the king? Wait a second. That's me. And so, notice in verse 3, it says, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. And not just Herod being troubled, but who else was troubled? All of Jerusalem was troubled as well. Because I say there's many magi, not just three. We often think of three just because there was three gifts. But perhaps a caravan going into the city. Where is the king of the Jews? Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? And so all of Jerusalem was ruffled. It disrupted the status quo and possibly some egos by this large caravan of wise men, the magi from the east. And so as a result, in verse 4, when King Herod heard these things, he gathered all the chief priests, all the religious leaders, the scribes of the people together. He's going to get all the heavies, all the religious counselors. And he asked them an important question. He inquired of them, he asked of them, where the Christ was to be born. Now, can you imagine being at that meeting, King Herod and the religious elite gather together, and he says, I want you guys to tell me, where is it that this Christ is to be born? I would have loved to have been there. But in fact, they knew the answer to this question. It's interesting, although they knew, they didn't have the faith to follow. They knew about the Messiah, where he was going to be born, but that's where their curiosity ended. And there's so many seekers like that in the world today who know about Jesus and understand a little bit about Christmas, but yet don't have the faith to go and see, to come to him. But anyway, let's go back to this question here that King Herod imposes on these religious leaders. How was it that they were supposed to know? In fact, they would know by reading and being familiar with the Old Testament. And so they do indeed respond with the right answer. But we can glean more than just the whereabouts of Jesus' birth by knowing the Old Testament. In fact, let me challenge you today to consider these things which we can glean from the Old Testament. Let us consider that the Old Testament teaches us where Jesus will be born. The Old Testament teaches us approximately when he will be born. The Old Testament scriptures teach us how, or the circumstances around his birth. And also, it teaches us about who he will be. In fact, King Herod could have turned around to these religious leaders and said, not only where will he be born, but who exactly is this king of the Jews? Who is he? Who will he be? And so with those questions in front of us, how would you fare if you were asked those questions? Can you turn to the Old Testament with me and find the answers to those questions? Let us begin by asking ourselves the questions that King Herod posed first off. Where the Christ child will be born? And if you'll turn to Micah in the Old Testament, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. This was what the scholars were familiar with. And so they answered Herod's question correctly. They understood. And you see it on the screen there. Micah, which was written 700 years before the birth of Christ, told and explained about the Messiah and where he would be born. He says, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, Bethlehem literally translates house of bread, Ephrathah, fruitful. But you, Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me. Hear what he's saying? He's saying you're not some famous large city, not being born in New York City, not being born in Rome, not even being born in Jerusalem, but yet in some tiny, small village just south of Jerusalem. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth unto me the one to be ruler in Israel." That is going to be the origin of the ruler of Israel. But notice what it tells us about this Messiah, this ruler of Israel. His goings forth are from of old. Speaks about something ancient here. His origins are from old, yea, from everlasting or from eternity. Speaks to the eternal nature of this ruler. It speaks to the eternal nature of this ruler, the Messiah, who would be born in Bethlehem. And it speaks of him as a ruler. A ruler speaks to his firmness, how he will lead and how he will govern. But later it speaks to him as being one who would shepherd God's people. It speaks to his tender grace and love and mercy with which he leads his people. All right, well, King Herod knew that, and the scribes knew that. In fact, Matthew pointed that out, that they knew. You see, in Matthew, Matthew is speaking to a primarily Jewish audience, and he's saying, folks, what this is talking about in the Old Testament is about Jesus right here. And this is about this, and he's trying to help them to see and to understand Jesus was their Messiah. And so now we've seen where Jesus will be born. Let us consider now when, or the approximate timing of Jesus' birth. You know, I can think about the three children that Emily and I have had, and the doctor's always trying to give us an approximate time of the due date. And fortunately, we know pregnancies typically are about 9 months, and they give you an approximate time. But even knowing that 9 months and the due date is a certain day, there's so much apprehension and anxiety of, I don't know if it's going to be today, or I don't know if it's going to be next week, or if it's going to be 2 weeks from now. And when you're in that last month or two, there's just so much anxiety of, when is the day going to be here? We don't know. But yet, even in those circumstances, we know that sooner or later, that baby's going to be born, right? And even in the time frame with Jesus, Daniel gives us some insight in Daniel chapter 9 as to the time frame of the Messiah. Daniel was writing as one of the Jewish exiles in Babylon around 600 to 550 BC. And he was gifted by God in interpreting dreams and visions. And he was given prophetic utterances. And he was given prophecy that he wrote down, even specifically about the time where the Messiah would come into Jerusalem in that Passion Week before he would die on the cross. And it says in Daniel chapter 9, in verse 24, it says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. 70 weeks. And a week is 7 years. And so there was going to be 70 weeks. So 7 times 70, there was 490 years. But then he breaks it up a little bit further in verse 25. He says, "Now I want you to know and understand." Now while these things may be difficult, he's expecting that we will know them and that we will understand them. He says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem." You see, when Jerusalem was sacked and laid siege to by General Nebuchadnezzar, who would become King Nebuchadnezzar, he leveled Jerusalem. The wall and the city were in ruin. And so there was going to be a rebuilding time. And so, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Daniel pens these words. He says, "When the decree goes forth to begin rebuilding, from that time forward, until Messiah the Prince," or the Christ. Messiah is also Christ. Christ the Prince. "Until Messiah, there shall be 7 weeks." That's 49 years. So perhaps he was making a distinction in how long it took to actually build the wall. Well, the decree went forth from King Artaxerxes around 445 BC. Some say March 14th, 445 BC. The command was given by King Artaxerxes to rebuild the city. And so, 7 weeks, 49 years. And then the wall is completed. And then he says, and then there'll be another 62 weeks, which is 434 years. And so that's 69 weeks, which is 483 years from the time the decree went forth in 445 BC. And it takes you to somewhere right around 30 AD when Messiah would be cut off. It says, the wall, the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off or executed, but not for himself. In fact, who did he die for? Not for himself, but he died for you and for me. He died for you and for me, all who would believe. So Messiah was cut off after those 62 weeks. So that puts us in the time frame of when Messiah's lifespan would be. Now, if Messiah would have shown up and 100 years after Daniel, the prophecy would have been wrong and the scriptures would not have been fulfilled. If it would have happened some 700 years, or if it would have happened 1,000 years, or even in our time frame today, the prophecy would not have taken place with the precision by which it took place. And so Daniel gives us the time frame of the lifespan of Messiah, specifically when Messiah would die for our sins. So when will he be born? Well, we know now that that time has split time, literally, if you will, that Jesus was born about 2,000 years ago. He was born some 483 years after the decree went forth, backing up 30 years because of the age he was when he died. And so now we know about the life span and the time when Messiah, Jesus, would be born. Let's consider something else. Let's consider how Jesus would be born. As we think about Christmas in the Old Testament, as we think about Christmas time, do we think about Jesus as simply being, well, it just happened. You know, Jesus was born and we've kind of attached ourselves to this child and, you know, he's become really a central part of Christmas. Let me just argue with you and say and suggest to you that it's so much more than that. Christmas was not an accident. Christmas was determined in eternity past in the wise counsel and the mind of God. You see, even 700 years before the Christ child was born, Isaiah prophesied about the circumstances of Jesus' birth. Notice what he says in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. We sing about it and think about this passage often during the Christmas season. Isaiah 7, 14. Isaiah writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he talks to us about Mary. And he talks to us about her virgin birth, the miraculous birth of Jesus, the supernatural birth. And he says in verse 14, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which translates God with us. Let me just shape that up in a different way. Mary's son, the virgin's son, would be God with us. The virgin's son would be God. She was a virgin. It speaks about the supernatural birth, as we learn in the New Testament, how the Holy Spirit came upon her and she conceived. And so it was supernatural. It was not of a father impregnating Mary. And that speaks to his divinity. But he was born of a woman speaks to his humanity. And as we talked about last week, Jesus being 100% God and 100% man. He was the God-man. She will bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. Folks, do we know of any other supernatural circumstances in which the virgin has been overshadowed by the Holy Spirit and given birth to a son? And that son is God with us. And so, how will he be born? He will be born to a virgin. Where will he be born? He'll be born in Bethlehem. When will he be born? Approximately, around the time, which was 2,000 years ago, 483 years after the decree went forth, would be the time span in which Messiah lived. All right? Well, let us think about who that child would be. I have an envelope up here. A lot of you guys send out Christmas cards this time of the year. And if you have a card that you want to send to somebody, oh, you could write a few facts about that person. In fact, if I look out in the crowd, I see Mr. Rob, and I could look out there and say, all right, well, I'm going to write his name, first piece of information. I'm going to write his street address, second piece of information. And then I'm going to write his city that he lives in. I'll put the state and the zip. I'll put the zip on that. And so with just four pieces of information, now that I've written down, I can take this envelope, and with the right amount of postage, I can drop it anywhere in the world, and it'll get to the person I want it to go to. Just four pieces of information about you, and this letter will get to you. Whether you're in Moscow, whether you're in any part of the United States, whether you're in Alaska or Hawaii, whether you're in Puerto Rico, whether you're in Rome, whether you're in the Philippines, whether you're in Honduras, doesn't matter where you are, you can write four pieces of information about a person and it will go to them anywhere in the world. Folks, as we think about who Jesus is and as we think about the Old Testament is pointing right at Jesus Christ. There are over 300 prophecies that point directly to him. Not just four pieces of information to it point us to Jesus, but imagine if an envelope had 300 pieces of information, and all of it just points to Jesus, the Messiah. Christmas was no accident. Everything was planned out before the foundation of the world. So who is the Messiah? What if King Herod would have said, they're looking for the King of the Jews. Who is he? I know where he's going to be born. I know about when he's going to be born. And I know the circumstances of his birth, but I want to know, who is this child? You see, Christmas is more than just saying it's celebrating the birth of a baby. No, there's something special about that baby. There's something about that baby that makes him different than every other baby that's been born. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He is the sent one. And if you look in Isaiah chapter 9:6, he elaborates on who Emmanuel is. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, who will he be? It says in verse 6, for unto us a child is born. That speaks of his humanity. For unto us a son is given. He is the preexistent, eternal God that's been given. But let's not glaze over that too quickly. Who is the one who gave his son? God. Who was the son given to? Mankind. Let's be more personal here today. Why don't you say the son was given by God, but the son was given to me? The son, the preexistent eternal son of God, was given to me. And so now when I start thinking about Christmas, I realize it's not about fancy lights. It's not about a lot of presents. It's not about how much money you spend. It's not about fighting for parking places at the mall. While all those things can be extremely entertaining, the meaning of Christmas is Jesus. Jesus is the reason for the season. When you look into the babe in the manger, you're looking into the face of God. His greatest expression of love given to mankind, Emmanuel, God with us, for unto us a child is born, for unto me, for unto you, a son has been given to you. The government will be upon his shoulder someday. It will be. It's not yet. And his name will be called, and now as an elaboration on Emmanuel, he gives us four titles for this son that is given to us, this child who is born. This child has four titles. I wonder how well this would have sat with Herod if he would have had this read to him. The one that they're looking for is born in Bethlehem, and he is the king of the Jews, to be sure. But let me explain to you who this child is. He is the wonderful counselor. Wonderful meaning he is indescribable. He is incomprehensible. He is all that you can imagine and more. He is grace and he is goodness. He is love and he is mercy. He is God all wrapped up. He is the wonderful counselor. Counselor speaking to his wisdom and his knowledge. He is the wonderful counselor. But not only that, he is the El Gibor. He is the mighty God. Wait a second. He is not just a baby. He's not just a good man. He's not just a good teacher, you say? He's not just a good example? Because you see, my teachers and those who I've been learning from growing up have simply told me he was a good man. They say he's a good example. Folks, the baby in the manger is not just those things. He is Emmanuel. He is God. And that is the point of Christmas, that God realized our desperate need for a Savior. And the only thing that could save lost humanity, you and me, is if He came and paid that infinite price Himself. So the divine glory, the Word of God, was made flesh. God Himself became incarnate, wrapped in human clothing, so that He could be the appropriate substitute for our sin, and that He was worthy to pay that infinite price. The baby in the manger is the El Gibor, the mighty God. Amen? Not only is He the wonderful counselor and the mighty God, He is also the eternal or everlasting Father. He is eternal. There has never been a point in time where Jesus did not exist. He was not created. He was eternal. He didn't begin in Bethlehem. He was born in Bethlehem when He assumed humanity, when He took on human flesh, but He has always existed. He is the eternal or everlasting Father. Father in the sense, not to be confused with the Son and the Father, but Father in the sense that He is the originator of creation. He is the progenitor of creation. He created all things, the Bible says. It says in 1 Colossians 1:16 that He has created all things, that He sustains all things. In John 1:1 it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word created all things. All things were made by Him and for Him." It says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us also. His fourth title given here in this passage, it says that He is also the Shar Shalom, the Prince of Peace. Folks, as we think of Him being a ruler, as we think of Him being a mighty God, I also want you to know that as you look at the baby in the manger, He is the Prince of Peace. He has come to give this world hope and to give this world peace. And you can watch the news today and see that that currently does not exist, as we see wars and we hear of wars and rumors of wars. We know that this isn't paradise on this side. But just as we celebrate the first coming with the birth of Jesus, we also, too, as believers, have been taught by God's holy word to anticipate the second coming of Jesus, the second advent of Jesus, where He could come at any moment. And when He comes again, He's not coming as that babe born in Bethlehem. He is coming as a conquering king to redeem those and to receive those who have trusted in Him, and to put down all opposition, all wickedness, all evil, everything that stands opposed to God, He will put down, and He will usher in peace eternally for His people. This is the child that we worship and celebrate His birth on Christmas Day. It says that He is the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Eternal Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news when you think about Christmas time? God demonstrating His love by sending His Son. God demonstrating His love by sending His Son to not only be born, but to die for us. And that God has a plan. And God's plan, His truth is marching on. And soon there's coming a kingdom where peace and joy shall have no end. Aren't you glad to be a part of what God is doing? Aren't you glad to understand the activity and the plan of God? It says of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over His kingdom to order it, government will have order. And He will establish it with judgment and justice. Means it will be done right when He comes again. From that time forward, even forevermore. And so we know how the story ends. Jesus will come a second time. That babe in the manger, He will come a second time as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And He will usher in this new era. We are so excited to celebrate Christmas because we understand the reason for the season. And we've received that gracious gift of God's love. But as Christians, we know that the story doesn't end with Christmas. Because of His perfect, sinless life that Jesus lived, and because of His death, burial, and resurrection, we know that He has conquered death and evil and sin, and that He's coming again to collect those who have trusted and received Him. It says, the zeal of the host, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. It expresses certainty that God's truth and God's plan is indeed marching on. So what have we learned about Christmas in the Old Testament? Well, we know that Christmas exists in the Old Testament. It existed in eternity past in the mind of God, the birth of Jesus. We know where He's going to be born. We know about when He's going to be born. We know the circumstances around His birth, the virgin birth. And we also know who this child really is. He is the virgin's son, Mary's son, the eternal ruler, the great shepherd, the eternal God, the mighty God, the wonderful counselor, the eternal father, and He is indeed the Shar Shalom, the Prince of Peace. The Old Testament points to Jesus. Let me say this in closing. Jesus came to us. Have you come to Him? Jesus is God's gracious gift to mankind. Have you received Him as your Savior? Or are you like those religious leaders who knew about God, knew even about the birthplace of the Messiah, but you would not come to see? There's a difference that I'm trying to provoke in your mind, because many churchgoers today, many so-called Christians in America today, they know so much about Jesus. They can even quote Scripture, but they have not received God's perfect gift of eternal life. They're trusting in their church attendance. They're trusting in their knowledge. They're trusting in everything except the one thing that can save them. And that is this Christ child. A son has been given the perfect gift. Have you received Him? He came to us. Have you come to Him? And Jesus spoke to this religious group of people, and He said that He was heartbroken. He says, because they would not come to Him. They would not come and put their faith and their trust in Him. Folks, don't miss Christmas today. Christmas is about Jesus. Christmas is about God's love being expressed to us. Christmas is about us understanding and believing and receiving the greatest gift of all, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word that brings clarity to the true meaning of Christmas. And Father, today we acknowledge, Lord, that your word has taught us where and when and how and who the Christ child that we celebrate. We celebrate Jesus' birth this Christmas season. Father, I pray for the one that's here today who has never trusted Jesus by faith, who has never received our all-sufficient Savior. Father, we thank you that for unto us a child was born and a son was given. Father, we rejoice in that great news this Christmas season. Father, may the joy of the Lord abound and overflow in our lives as we understand your great love for us. Father, be with us now in this time of invitation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we transition to a time of invitation, if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you've never come to Him, He's available to you today. And He's teaching us today to come. He's inviting us today to come. Would you come as we stand and sing in just one moment? If you're here today and don't know for sure that if you died today that you'd spend eternity without this loving, gracious God, I want you to come and grab my hand and say, Jesus. If you're here today and you'd like to be a part of this family, you'd like to join Richland Creek, come and grab my hand and say, family. I'll know exactly what you're talking about. Perhaps you're here today and there's a burden on your heart. You want to come and pray with one of our pastors. Just come and pray up here. Would you do that today? Don't leave here today without doing business with God as you respond to Him in this time of invitation as we stand now and as we sing.